Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of his slave, out of the house of slavery.
Thank you, Denise. Well, good morning again. I know that I already said that once, but it is a good morning, and it's quite a privilege for me to be here and to speak to you. This is my very first sermon, and so I'm excited. When Paul first asked me to do this, I said, well, do you want the short answer or the long answer? And then I gave him both. I said, the short answer is yes, I'll do that. And the long answer is, yes, I'll do that, but I really don't want to. I realize that this is my calling, but being in front of people does make me nervous, and that's one reason that I was apprehensive. But the real reason that I'm apprehensive is because that I consider you all my peers, and I would be able to learn as much from you talking to me as you would be able to learn from me talking to you. And so in some ways, I don't necessarily feel qualified to be talking to you. However, as I thought about that more, I thought that the only thing that really qualifies me to do this is that I said yes, and that I made myself available. So if you hear something today, these words are from God and not from me. And so I would like us, if you could take a moment to pray with me. God, I ask you to use me as your instrument today, that your Holy Spirit would take the words that I say, be an interpreter and speak into the hearts of those of us that are gathered here, that these words and these moments can be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this scripture that you have heard in Luke, and then you heard in Deuteronomy just now, which, by the way, when I was younger, I said that I could never be a preacher because I might have to preach from Deuteronomy, and that's such a difficult word to pronounce. And then I thought, what would be a good first sermon? And I thought, well, you need to talk about the greatest commandment as your very first thing. And then I'm like, oh, that's in Deuteronomy. So it's, kids, you need to think about what you say you're not going to do, because you might end up just doing what you said you wouldn't do. But this scripture is absolutely foundational to our faith. The command that's given here in Deuteronomy, that's the first time it was given. It's when Moses was giving the law to the Jewish people. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's part of the Jewish confession of faith. So when people like are confirmed into that church, that's something that they say. It's a vow that they have. And it's something that Jesus was familiar with. It's something that is in all of the synoptic gospels. It's foundational and it's important, and it is probably not new to any of you. But I think that if we take a look at our lives, we'll see that there is a whole lot of area for us to improve in our love of God. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. If you want to move to the next slide. When you think about this, I want you to think about what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a lot of times I've heard it broken down like this, that you love God with your heart, that means with your emotions. Your soul, it's like your personality, who you are, those things about you that are unique to yourself. With your mind, love God by studying, and your intellect, and your strength with your body and your physical work. And I think that that's helpful because it teaches us the scope of what it means to love God. But it also, I think, misses the mark a little bit because it kind of compartmentalizes things. And it says, well, we can love God by doing this or doing this or doing this or this. And what the scripture is saying is not actually that. It's saying to love God with your everything. If you want to go to the next slide. But the one before that. There. Okay. What God is saying is a Hebrew word that gets translated heart, soul, mind, strength. If it's translated directly, that word means very. So this scripture says, love the Lord your God very, which isn't really very helpful to us because it doesn't tell us what that means. And so it's helpful to look at that same word that's found in Genesis chapter 1:31. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So looking at that word very, the same word, in context here, it means complete, total, a holistic love, something absolute. And so it doesn't leave any space for anything other than total commitment. It means that idea of surrender, that you choose to say, I give myself completely, totally, wholly to God. That's what that love means. So I want you to think about who you are. How would you describe yourself? And if you think about that, you're probably thinking about some things like your job, your occupation. So I might say, well, I might have said I'm a teacher. Now I might say, I work at the church office. Or I'm a seminary student. You might, when I ask you to describe yourself, you might say your relationships, that you are a grandparent or a parent or a spouse, something like that. And you might say some things about your personality, that I am determined or stubborn or happy or easygoing. You might describe yourself that way. And all of those things are what you love God with, that you take that total part of yourself, your wholeness, the wholeness of yourself, the way you were created, and you give that all back to God. I know that this is, when I think about this, it's still pretty abstract. Like, you can think about who you are, but wonder how then specifically, what are the actions, how do you love God with that? And I want to say that I think it's okay for that to be abstract, because when you choose to love somebody, that is a choice and a commitment that you make without knowing what's coming next, right? When you think about your relationships, when you choose love, you don't know what's going to happen down the road, right? And so I say that that's how we should love God, and it's okay to let it be a little bit abstract as to what it means. And you can love God that way. Like, trust me, you can, because that's how I feel very much, is that I say, yes, God, I will take this new path. I will go to seminary, and I will go through this process of ordination, and I have no idea what next year will be, what the following year. You don't know, and that's what it's like for all of us, is that when we commit ourselves to God, that there is some unknown, but that is a choice that we make. The choice to love God comes down to choosing to do it. And it's often a series of choices, not just one choice, but a choice to give a little bit here, and then later on God will ask you to do something else, and making a choice there and there and continuing on. We call that sanctification or sanctifying grace, that God allows us to grow and to develop that way. So I encourage you to struggle with that and say that maybe you don't know what to do or how much you can give, but give God a little bit. I don't think that God wants just a little bit, so don't quote me that way. I'm not saying that God only wants a little of you. God wants everything, but God is patient, and he will honor your commitment as you grow in your faith and you give even little bits at a time. So whatever extent you're able to make the choice, choose to love God and more with time. Then the second thing is that when you love someone, you act differently. That when you love God, love compels action. And this is not uncommon. When you think about the things that you do now that you didn't do before because of some person in your life, you know that love changes your behavior. For example, when I was in high school, I never went to high school baseball games. I just didn't. I probably knew people that played, but I didn't go to high school baseball. And I went to high school basketball and football because I was in band. But I didn't go to baseball. And now I go to high school baseball games, you know? And I still, my kids aren't playing. Why do I go? Anyone? Because Ryan goes to high school baseball, right? So when you love somebody, it changes your behavior. It compels an action. And so if we love God, we are compelled to act in the way that God wants us to act, to value the things that God values. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart." And of course, this is not something that we came up with. This is something that we are emulating that God did first. God first loved us and was compelled to action. God so loved the world that he gave. That's the first example of love compelling action. And then Jesus, in John chapter 10, says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." So God said, the Father said, "I love these people. I am giving my son." Jesus said, "I love these people. I am laying down my life. No one's taking it from me. I am giving it." And so that love of us from God, that God loving us, compelled action. And so we see that as an example. Hang on, I'm lost. Okay, yes. So that is the complete, total love of God that is compelling Jesus to act. If you want to go to the next slide. So then my question to you is, in response, what does God's love compel in you? Most often, the first thing that God's love for us compels in us is an acceptance, that we begin to accept God's love and accept the forgiveness that has been offered to us. And we begin to see that everything that we have and the things that we are because of God, because of God's goodness to us. And so we are thankful then, and we offer thanksgiving. Like the beginning of our worship service, after we had a prayer of confession and we realized that we had not done what was good, God accepted that and can align our hearts, and then we enter into praise. And so that is an example of how we can respond to that love. That's a love of God compelling us to thankfulness. And then from there, as we begin to grow in that relationship, knowing that we are forgiven and that we have been given good things, we begin to love God in return. Almost always in the New Testament and in Christian teaching, whenever this greatest commandment is given or is spoken, is written, it has a second part with it. So it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: "Love your neighbor as yourself." So after we have received God's love and we are loving God back in return, the love of God then compels in us a love of our neighbor. And we heard in the story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbors are everybody, that we love everybody the way that God loves them. What would it look like in your life if you loved your neighbor? Would you reach out and offer hope to them? Would you listen? Would you give to them? What changes would it make in your relationships, in your social media posts, in your conversations, if every person that you came into contact with, you saw in the same way that God saw them? What differences might that make? What about loving yourself? If it says to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to realize that you have to love yourself, that there is self-love that is also important, that you need to begin to see yourself as valuable and loved and created beings. And remember that scripture I had up earlier, Genesis 1:31, said that God looked at creation and said it was very good. It was completely and wholly, totally good. And that same thing happened is how God sees us. Now, yes, we sin, and we need to repent of that and be forgiven. And we're not there yet, and we probably are not living up to what our idealistic self looks like. But we are loved. God loves each one of us. And I think sometimes we take the, we look at how we are and how we act and compare that to what we think we should do, and we get disappointed with ourselves. And then we take our own personal disappointment and kind of project that onto God and think that God is somehow disappointed with us. And that's not the case. The gospel message is that Jesus came to lay down his life, to forgive us because of love, and that it's not something that we earn by being good. Christianity, I heard it said, is a come-as-you-are party. You don't need to get all cleaned up and ready to come to Jesus. You come as you are. And so begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, as someone who is loved and someone that is worthy of love. And I know that that's not always easy, and that loving our neighbor is not always easy. But like I said, it's a choice. So work toward that and allow the love of Christ to compel within you action after it, that's a result of choosing love. You want to go to the next slide. There's one more thing that I think is important in this passage, and it's that expectation that we're going to forget. And have any of you ever forgotten anything? Yeah. Oh, good. Even the young among us have forgotten. I think it's nice that God anticipates that we're going to forget, and God knows that. And so this scripture from Deuteronomy 6:10-12 says, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, a land filled with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so what God's saying to you is when you get all set up in life and everything's good and you've got all the stuff that you need, be careful, look out. This is the time that you forget God. And God's saying, don't do that. It's like you get on cruise control. Now this week, I got to go to my sister's house. And incidentally, it was when I was there that I took the picture of the art that's on the front of your bulletins. But while I was driving there, the cruise control in the van is on the fritz. And so it would, for more than half of the trip, it's 5.5-hour drive, it was not working. And I don't know how you guys like to drive on the interstate, but I like to drive with cruise control. I like to get up to the speed I want to go and set it and just cruise. Well, if that's not working, then I had to look down constantly and see what speed I was going. And sometimes I'd look down and be like, great, it's going to take forever to go here. How long have I been going 60, you know? Or other times I'm like, I look down, I'm like, gosh, I'm going 80. I'm going to get pulled over and I cannot afford a ticket. And so you have to really pay attention when you're not on cruise control. And so we like it. And I think that in life, we also like cruise control. We like to just set it and forget it and get about our routines and the motion of life. And that's where God is saying, that's what this word to us is. It's saying, stop, be careful, do not forget all this stuff that you have, these relationships, this schedule, this stuff. This isn't from you, this is from God. God's saying, this is from me. Don't forget about me. And so we have to remember. And how do we remember? If you can go to the next slide. It says in verses 8 and 9, talking about the commandments that are being given here. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are away. When you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it's saying, keep God in front of you all the time. Be disciplined about how you remember God. It says to talk about it, to think about it, to wear it, to have signs in your house. I mean, you don't have to do all of these things literally. But it's saying, what are you doing to remember God? What are you doing to remind yourself of your whole and total love to God? How are you intentional about that? I mean, actively intentional. How is it through your daily prayer, through reading the Bible, being in a group where you talk to other people or a friend, talking to your children, talking to your grandchildren? How is it that you are remembering God? Think about that. You can go to the next slide. Just kind of a summary. God is calling each of us, and your call isn't going to look like my call, and it's not going to look like anyone else's. That it's individual, and it's complete, a complete call to total love. And to be active in that love. So I want you to think about how are you choosing to love God? What choices are you making? And then from that choice, what actions? What does that look like in you? And how are you reminding yourself to be intentional about loving God? Like I said, I don't know what this looks like for every person. I know what it looks like for me at this moment. I don't know what it's going to look like for me in a month, and it changes. But God is always present in our lives. God is always calling each of us and wants to establish relationship and build and grow that relationship. But really, the choice is up to us. And so I ask you to ask God to make your next step clear to you. So let's pray. God, we know that you first love us, and our love back is only a response. We hear your voice calling to us to love you, and not to love you just at certain times, certain days of the week, or with certain limited parts of ourselves, but ultimately to love you completely and wholly. Help us to make that choice to love you, and guide us as we seek to understand what that looks like for each of us personally. I pray that you would put within each person here a yearning to know you more and to love you more, and that you would give us each the strength and the courage to make our love active and consistent, and give us eyes to see our neighbors and hands that are willing to reach out and help. Help us to see ourselves as someone that is lovable and someone that is loved and usable by you, that we can continue to spread your word, your message to a hurt and broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.